actually here this weekend looking for a house to buy, not just rent, to buy. And he not only wants to come and work, but he wants to actually, because I said, hey, I'm not just hiring. If you're interested in even acquiring the practice, we can make that happen. And so he very much wants to do that. And it will be excellent for dermatology here in Humboldt County. It'll be excellent for my employees. And it is an answer to the prayer that I've been putting before the God. Lay all on the altar before the Lord, and he'll let you know to untangle from things. Does that mean the time of trouble is coming next year? It doesn't mean that necessarily. I don't know what the Lord has in store for Bev and I and what they want us to do. But I will tell you, if we're going to move, I'll let you know. But since that was a thing that came around, I wanted to share that testimony of how we should all be doing that for the Lord, before the Lord, right? We should all be laying all on the altar before the Lord, whether we have little or whether we have much, and he will show us what to do. Do you believe that he will do that? I mean, he died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected, and he will for sure take care of us. All right, so is there a for sale sign in front of my house? No, but I will tell you, if there ever is, it will be as an answer to prayer. And I will assure you that if we are ever moving, fear not, because the Lord will raise up what he needs. Things will just continue on even better when you get rid of Kinsley. So that will be the case. All right. With that being said, as we go to God's word this morning, let's bow our heads for prayer one more time. Father God, we just thank you for your word. Father, there's people all around the globe today this weekend that are just reflecting, that are remembering your resurrection, that Jesus Christ, who came, died for us, and resurrected on the third day. This is a theme, this is a thought, this is on the hearts of many. And Father, as we consider what that means, what it means to be alive in light of the resurrection, as we consider that this morning, I just ask that your Spirit would just open to us the reality and the clarity of these scriptures that we're going to consider this morning. And as we also prepare our hearts, Father, for the communion service that we'll share together, we thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Alive, what's your relationship with death? Okay, it's all around us. Mm-hmm. What's your relationship with death? Okay. never done that. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning. You know, and I gave Carol the passage, Revelation 1, 7, and 8. And the passage that I should have given her that I really meant to. So that was a great reading. Thank you, Catherine. But the passage that I wanted, that I should have, and this is my fault, is Revelation 1, 16 and 17. And so this will be our memory verse for this message this morning. And so continuing on in Revelation chapter 1, 16 and 17 says this, "And when I saw him," this is John, "I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand, which is a sign of acceptance, his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and death.'" You say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 16. And I want you to consider what was happening on that resurrection morning. On that resurrection morning, Jesus had been in the tomb, was crucified on Friday, was in the tomb the rest of that day, all of the Sabbath day, and now on Sunday morning is where we're picking up. So Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 11 says this: "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive," he was what?
Alive.
Yeah, they heard from a first-hand witness that he had been, that they were alive, that he was alive, and had she had was seen by her, they, what does it say? They did not believe it. They did not believe it. And then Mark chapter 12, the next 16 verse 12, I'm sorry. After that, the next verse, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and they told it to the rest. So that's talking about the road to Emmaus, right, where he met the two, and that encounter there that's detailed in another place. And he went and told them to the rest of them. So these are now not just Mary, the woman, who can sometimes be a little out there. This is now two men, and they don't believe them. It says, and they did not believe them either. Three eyewitnesses came to the disciples, and they did not believe. Now in Matthew chapter 27, considering this same time area, this is actually before the Sabbath, so the preparation day, and Jesus had just died, and the priests and the Pharisees, they were going to Pilate, and they say, "Sir, remember, this man said on the third day he will rise again." So this is picking up in verses 62 to 65 of chapter 27. On the third day, he's going to rise again. So did the Pharisees believe his word? Well, sort of, not really, because they said, "We think their disciples might come and try to steal his body. So can you seal this up and send some guards there so that this doesn't happen, and we can't have this new deception that's even worse than the first one? We don't want this deceiver, so they can then spread this thing around that he rose from the dead. He said he would. We want to show that he didn't." Well, in verse 28, chapter 28, verses 11 to 15, picking up now on Sunday morning, after Jesus had raised and there was an earthquake and the stone was rolled away, there were some guards that were there, and these were temple guards. He said, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guards, after this whole event there, and Jesus was resurrected, they came to the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night, stole him away while we slept.'" I mean, this is exactly why we placed the guards, so they couldn't go steal the body, right? "Tell them this. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure," because that was basically saying, "We fell asleep." That's like death, right? For a guard, you don't fall asleep. You're court-martialed, or it's bad. "So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So Matthew, as he's writing the gospel years later, this is something that's commonly known. This story of what happened about the guards that went, and they paid them off. The people knew they paid them off to spread the story that the disciples came and stole his body. Now let me ask you this. So when Mary came to the disciples and she said, "Hey, he's alive," they said, "No, he's not." When the two on the road to Emmaus came and said, "Hey, we saw him, he's alive," the disciples said, "No, he's not." when the priests, who hated this guy, heard from two Gentile guards, maybe they were Jewish guards, I don't know for sure, for two guards that he's alive, the priest, did they believe him or disbelieve him? Yeah, they absolutely believed it. He totally believed it. That's why they paid them off. If he didn't believe it, they would have said, no, he's not. They would have just sent him away. They wouldn't have given him a cent. I mean, they totally believed it. So think about it. Why is it the disciples who spent 3.5 years with Jesus, who heard him say these things, the priest heard him say these things, so much so they prepared for it. Why is it they didn't believe? It wasn't until Jesus actually came to them himself. We want to see it with our own eyes. Jesus is alive is what the priest heard, and they said, yes, he is, but I want you to lie and tell everyone that he isn't. His disciples didn't believe the eyewitness accounts, but the enemies of Jesus believed and didn't want it to be true. How about you today? Do you believe that he's alive? And if so, do you want it to be true? Do you order your words and your life in accordance with this reality that he is alive? Paul saw something very interesting in the resurrection. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, I haven't listed the whole verse here, but it says this. I'm going to read it, and this is the part that I'm highlighting. But Paul, who is talking about his spiritual pedigree and all the things he did and all his accomplishments in the church, a very religious man, and he says, but what things were gained to me? These I have counted all loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish. All his accomplishments meant nothing to him at this point. He counts it all as rubbish for one reason, that he may gain Christ and be found in him. That was Paul's passion. Not having his own accomplishment, his own trying to carry out God's things and his orders and things like that, but simply having the reality of the righteousness of Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is from just doing a bunch of stuff from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. Now, do you want righteousness that you're just kind of showing around, or do you want righteousness that is the actual thing, the real deal? That's what Paul's talking about. I want the real deal, that I may know him, and here it is, the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Paul saw something. He speaks of the power of the resurrection in the context of being made alive again. He speaks of it here in Philippians in the context of the second coming, being alive again. And he weaves into it some other things and other aspects of the resurrection that pertain to us, not at the second coming here, but right now in our lives today. In the book Desire of Ages, it kind of summarizes and encapsulates this thought with this passage. This same resurrection power is that which gives life to the soul. Dead in trespasses and sin we are, Ephesians 2:1. This spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the power of his resurrection, sets men free from the law of sin and death, the law of sin that rules within us. Philippians 3 and Romans 8. The dominion of evil is broken from the power of the resurrection. And through faith, the soul is kept from sin. He who opens his heart to the Spirit of Christ becomes a partaker of that mighty power which shall bring forth his body from the grave. How many want that today? To bring forth, yes, our body in the grave at Christ's coming, yes, but I mean our body and our soul in the grave of sin right now. How many want that now? The power of Christ is the power of the resurrection. Paul declares that the gospel of God is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, it says in Romans 1, 3, and 4, and declares to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul carries this theme of understanding that the resurrection isn't only his physical body at some time in the future, but it is about the power of the soul, the resurrection of the heart in newness of life even now. The resurrection in Paul's mind validated also everything that was demonstrated and shown and lived out in the life of Christ. That Jesus was the Son of God. He was more than a good man. Good men don't resurrect from the dead. He was more than a good teacher. Good teachers don't necessarily resurrect from the dead. He was more than a prophet. He was the Son of God. It was the thing that validated that all that Jesus had said, all that he had done, was true. His coming forth from the grave, a victor. And it was by the Spirit of holiness that Christ was quickened and made alive, Paul tells us. The Spirit has the power to give life because it is the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit brings righteousness. You know what it talks about in the Bible, the function of the Spirit is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of coming judgment. The Spirit is all about righteousness. And point is there, the Spirit brings a righteousness, therefore the Spirit brings a life, and therefore death has no hold. The Spirit of God therefore gives life to the dead because it gives righteousness to the sinner. So it speaks to us. In speaking to us of this, Paul says, don't live in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. He's talking about don't live according to the traditions of men or the principles of the world. And then he basically tells them why. Starting in verse 10, and this isn't the whole passage, this is just a part, but in telling them why, in verse 10 it says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So he's speaking of Christ. He's telling us that in him he is God, basically. And number two, in him you have been made complete. He's telling him all the things that are true by virtue of what Christ has done. You have been made complete. Do you believe that? By virtue of Jesus, you have been made complete. Number three, he says, he is the head over all authority. Didn't he come and say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth? After his ascension to the Father, and he came back and he talked to his disciples, he told them that. All authority has been given to them. And then number four, in Christ, it says, in him you are also circumcised. Now you're going to say, what is this? You are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So he's not talking about a physical procedure that you do on baby boys, right? He's not talking about that. But he's talking about what that represents. And circumcision is basically cutting away flesh, cutting away this flesh from the body. That's physically what's happening. And he's talking about this circumcision made without hands. And then, so what does this mean? He goes on to say, it's removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Did you know that Christ carries out circumcisions? Well, right by virtue of all that Christ has done. He now, by virtue of that, he cuts away the flesh. He has actually cut away the flesh of humanity. Having been buried with him in baptism, he goes on to say, in which you are also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, so what was your condition? Dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. This is your condition. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven. And when you read the word forgiven in the Bible, we think pardon, and it includes pardon. But forgiven is to remove, to cast away, to throw it as far as the east is from the west. It is much more than simply to pardon. It is to remove it. Having forgiven or removed us all our transgressions, cut away the circumcision and the stuff that we dabble with in our selfishness. All of this tells us the same thing. Concerning the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ was not simply a historical event, but it is a present reality which we are to experience with him every day. Thus we may see how the resurrection of Christ is to be one theme. This is why many people speak about the resurrection of Christ, and we should, as in the days of apostles, we should be speaking of it even today. We are to be reminded of it not by the formal observance of a day once a year, which has never been commanded, but by going through the process daily. And this daily reality is this: Jesus is alive. Amen. And therefore you are too.
Amen.
Do you believe it? Or do we sometimes, like the disciples, I need to hear that again. I'm not quite sure. All right, so I want to listen to what the Apostle Paul says in almost all his letters that he wrote regarding this idea. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. By virtue of what Jesus has done on your behalf on the cross of Calvary, don't reckon yourself alive to sin. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. As the Spirit of God comes and we say, man, Lord, I know I don't have this, and allow the Spirit of God to come into our hearts, and he brings righteousness into our hearts, he brings life into our hearts, and you're new creatures. Anyone, the Bible says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. Romans chapter 6, verse 13, we read that. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 10. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That's what we just said. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. For as in Adam all died, death, sin, flesh, ever so, I'm just saying Bible terms that are used and referenced in the Bible about this. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, to the Ephesians. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Alive together with Christ. Is Jesus alive? And so are you. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven, having removed all your trespasses. In Luke chapter 15 is this story of the lost son, the prodigal son, that all of you, many of you are familiar with. And you know the story, how he wanted his inheritance and he took it and he squandered it in a faraway country. He basically indebted himself to the citizen of another country until he finally came to, what do we say, that he hit bottom, right? He hit bottom and he was in the pigsty and he finally decided, I'm going to go home. My servants have it better off. I'm just going to go be a servant in my father's house. And sometimes we have that idea. We're going to just be a servant in my father's house. I'm just so thankful. I'll just serve you all my life. But that's not his idea for him. The father who saw him afar off came running to him. He says, no, you are my son. You are my daughter. He put on the coat. He put on the ring. He gave him the ability to sign his dad's credit card. I mean, he just wasted all that money. Would you give your credit card? So there it was, and he does that, and he welcomes it home, and he has this encounter with the other son that was home. But at the end, at the very end, he says, for my son was dead, speaking to the other brother, but he's now alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So that is it. You in Christ. Believe it? It's only waiting for you to believe. You're alive. Resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit, who brings resurrection, righteousness, and life to each one of us. Because Jesus, the same Spirit, because of Jesus, that same Spirit is accessible to us today. All power has been given to Christ by the power of his resurrection. By the same Spirit, righteousness is brought to each one of us. Therefore, each one has been made alive together with him, even now. That daily living reality is our guarantee to be made alive together with him at his coming, at some time to come. He is alive, and therefore you are too. So there's only one question that remains. Do you believe this? Will you put your full faith and trust in this and walk in the light of the reality of what he said is true about you? Will you be an eyewitness to the resurrection and tell someone else by the testimony of your life as the resurrected Christ changes you and me and our heart? We can be an eyewitness to the reality of the resurrection right here today. And that's your witness. It's your life. It's your testimony. You say, it's because Jesus has resurrected and all that he has done for me, and this is a living testimony to that. Do you want to surrender your will? Do you want to give your will to that idea? He loves you so much. He's so thankful for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you. We just want to thank you for all that you've given in the person of Christ, all that that means, and the reality that what he brings to us is the power of his resurrection is true in our life today. Father, it's true if we believe it. It's true if we allow you to bring us to newness of life. I mean, to think of it. We are alive, yet we stay in the grave. It would be like Lazarus come forth and him opening his eyes and he's alive and laying there and saying, okay, but no, I'm in the grave, so I'm going to just lay here. I'm not getting out. Father, we just just ask that you would lift us up, that you would continue to spur us on, that we would allow you to do in us and for us that which you have already promised. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we prepare our hearts further for communion and divide for foot washing,